Ladies and gentlemen, let's have a wee word of prayer and then we will sing a song or two. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a new day and for life and health and strength and for each soul that's here and for the heads that are bowed in your presence, Lord. Pray you too for Steve and for Pat, for Will as well. Glad to have Colin back and back on his feet again. We pray you for Frank as well. He's still with us, but he's not with us, Lord. Please just watch over him wherever he is. For Christine and Mary Ann, for all those, Lord, that we have had an opportunity to speak to, I pray, Father, please, that we know your word will not return unto you void, but I pray, Lord, that it would save souls rather, Lord, than just be an I told you so. Please help us at this time, Father, and be one of our number. Bless us with your presence. And Father, I pray you please that you would find our time here, our fellowship, our singing, our tithes and our giving to support the church, our reading of your word and teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that they would be acceptable in your sight. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. And pray, Father, please, for your good hand upon us. Our brothers and sisters, too, wherever they might be, I pray that you would continue to edify and work in hearts and minds. Leave these things at your feet, Father, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. We have a request from the little hymn book. At least I thought I had. Which one was that again, Colin?
Seventy-nine.
I thought it was. I must have put that piece of paper on the wrong place. Number 79 in the wee black hymn books. Number 79. I don't think the church will burn down if we sing a Christmas song on the run up to Easter. But, good Christian men and women, we should rejoice. Amen. And then we will have Norman come up and I was going to say sing for us.
read for us?
three
of six. Three of six is have thine own way, Lord. Before we do that, I will put my other glasses on so I'm actually reading these words. Have thine own way, Lord. Number 306 by Adelaide Pollard. There you go. Adelaide would be as pleased as Punch if we're singing this this evening. I'm sure there's another church somewhere in the world doing exactly this.
Bow down and hear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O thou my God. Steal thy servant that trusteth in me. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like thee, like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, and all my heart, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Return unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comfort me. Amen.
That verse there, number 8, it says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And I was just thinking there of all the things that people put their trust in. There is nobody like God, and there's nobody that provides a salvation like him. Thank you for that. I take it that was a suggestion from the USA.
So Ward 44.
Ward 44 special. Amen. We appreciate that. I have a prayer list in here somewhere. There it is. Does anybody have anything to add to the prayer list? Yes, Mrs. Bradford.
Mom's iron is feeling low, and she has to have a blood transfusion on Friday.
I saw Steve getting one of those.
Blood transfusion.
I think they call it, is it an iron transfusion thing? Would it be a little bag of liquid iron that they give you? It's not blood, it is like an iron.
My mom is getting blood.
There you go. Please pray for Patty. Please pray for Steve too. He's still quite weak, and he needs all of our prayers. So as and when, just call his name out to the Lord. If anybody wants to drop him a line, by all means, send him a text and let him know who you are. He'd be more than happy to, and I'm sure whenever he's up to it, and get him back in touch with you. But please do pray for Pat and Steve both. Pray for Frank too. I know he's not here tonight, but might be far away in the world, but he's only a word or two away in prayer. He still has a hospital appointment for surgery on his mouth coming up.
No. Maybe it comes out here for the surface of a whole march, but I don't know that any of that is for all surgery or just for appointments.
So you said the 13th of March?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's 13th.
30th.
30th? It's three days.
Oh, sorry. Right.
Frank's going to give you a phone then next week to ask you what's that for.
Okie dokie. Please do pray about that. Don't forget to pray for each other. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. Pray for the leaders of our countries. We're commanded to pray for them. And I think I already said or asked you to pray for each other. Don't forget to pray for each other. It's very important. Pray for Will too. He's coming round from the flu. Pray for Christine and Marianne. They hem to him, or just leave him to lie on the couch and keep fire going, and keep a bottle of water in his presence. Colin's back with us. He must come on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. He's feeling better too. If there's really anything else, there's still a few projects outstanding with regards to church, so please do pray about that. I'd still like to get the trailer and signpost up on the main road there, so we'd appreciate your continued prayers. Work around the house, we're still getting the porch and the front and back porches sorted out, so we would appreciate your prayers there. And Norman's keeping busy doing stuff too, and I am sure everybody else has got stuff on their plate, but the Lord knows. So make sure you put the Lord in first and give yourself a good foundation for every day. It pays off in the end. You enjoy the rest of your day much. Nothing else? That's good. Let's pray. And then we'll sing another song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your many answered prayer requests. Thank you, Lord, for always having an open ear for us. More importantly, thank you, Lord, for always having an open door for us. Pray your good hand upon each one of us for our private prayer requests. Thank you, Lord, for improved health. Pray especially in that regard for Steve and for Patty. And excuse me, for Will as well. Thank you for enabling Colin to be here this evening. I pray for, Lord, all of the things that's going on in the world right now and those world leaders that are making it happen. I pray, Father, that you would oppose them as they set out to just carry out to do bad stuff, Lord. And that you would bless those, Lord, that are prepared to stand up. We really do need you, Father, and just because we're not in the middle of a war doesn't mean we don't need you. We really do. Please bless us this evening with your presence. Please use the words that have already been spoken, Lord, out of Psalm 86. Thank you for Steve's suggestion and Norman's execution. And Lord, for the rest of the Bible readings this evening, please just bless us, Father, and edify us and strengthen us. And help us, Lord, as we take this time. Love you and thank you. We pray all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Right, hymn books again, if you would. We'll take the wee hymn books again. Hymn number 200, not two. Hymn number 30. I'm looking at the music machine. I Need Jesus. It's number 30 in the wee black books, if you'd like to take it. And if you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
My need and my friend, no friend.
Thank you. Can we sing one more before we open our Bibles? If you'd like to take and turn to 301 in the big books. 301. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll remain seated as we sing. Turn there with me to the book of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'd like to spend a few minutes just on the subject of no matter what. No matter what. John chapter 10. And I would like to read, I would think, from... you know what, we'll just read... we'll read about 20 or 30 of these verses. Yeah. We'll start from verse number 1. John chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. My Bible, these words are in red. That means Jesus, these are the remembered, quoted words of Jesus Christ. And they're well worth listening to. This is what Jesus had to say to the scribes and the Pharisees and anybody else that would listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leadeth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're going to stop there. We're going to take those last four verses as our text, and the title for the message this evening is No Matter What. Amen. Pray, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time we've set aside from the hustle and bustle of the world just to take with your word and with you and with lifting up your praises. And Lord, it's only a little thing for all that you've done for us, but thank you for this opportunity. Please be one of our number. I pray, Lord, for the words to say as we spend this time. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Book of John chapter 10, especially those four verses, 27, 28, 29, and 30, were instrumental in putting me behind the pulpit and getting me around the doors and putting me in the corner of streets and handing out leaflets. All of the things that I do now are down really to John chapter 10, and I hope to show you that whenever we get there to verses 27. I want to begin just with a very, very brief Bible study on what the Lord was talking about, who he was talking to, and how that reflects on us today, and then we will arrive at those verses and dive in deep there. We open with a parable with the Lord, talking about the difference between a preacher that loves God, himself really, and all of the other preachers that are, well, in it for the money. First of all, he says that the guy that comes in the right way, entereth in by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep will know him, and the sheep will hear his voice, and the sheep will follow him. But if someone comes telling a different story, they won't follow him. In fact, the Bible says they will flee from him. And that might sound very trite, and we would all say, yes, we know all about that. We won't listen to false doctrine. But friends, you would be surprised how much false doctrine we actually hear in our lives from one end of the day to the other. You even walk past the magazine shelf in Tesco's or any place, and you will see people being invited to indulge in a little bit of prophecy or astrology or, in fact, downright black magic from the books that are there, or indulge in a little bit of immorality and gaze longingly at scantily clad bodies, and that is even on the cleanest of magazines. There is much false doctrine out there, and whenever you see it or get it in your mind, you should just be saying, Lord, do you know what, Father, I really could be doing without that. Could you make sure and just press the erase button on my short-term memory so that doesn't go into my long-term memory? It's worth remembering and understanding what it is you believe. The Bible says make sure of your own salvation. You verify what it is that you believe. Anyway, the Lord goes on into another little bit of the parable and calls the people that go in that try and do things differently, thieves and robbers. And we can see that today because they might not stand at the front of the pulpit, at the front of the church, with their hands dripping with blood, but there is many a man that calls himself a minister or a priest or a pastor that has blood on his hands, that has not preached the gospel, that has stood at an open grave, knowing full well that a person that they just lowered down, it was within their power and their ability to tell them the gospel and to show how much God loved them, but never did. They're thieves. The people that take money off of lost people. God doesn't ask for money from lost people. He says saved people should be tithing and should be given offerings. So they're quite literally robbing people of their salvation, robbing them of their money, and robbing them of their time. In fact, before I came to Bethel, that was me. I was being robbed. I went to a Church of Ireland, St. Augustine's on the walls, and it got so bad there that I instead of going to church, I actually did weights every morning, and I figured out if I'm not going to get anything that's going to help me in church, I might as well make myself stronger. And so for months, I did weights of a Sunday morning, myself and a couple of other guys. Now the Lord says there is a difference. A real, honest-to-goodness Christian pastor will preach the gospel. And will not only preach the gospel, but will preach right living. And I know a lot of people love to hear the gospel. Verse number 10 is where I'm talking about. A lot of people love to hear the gospel. It's great to know that Jesus died for your soul. Isn't it? Let me tell you, those are nice words. It's even better whenever you apply that to your own life and trust Jesus Christ to save your soul. Jesus said he was come that they, that is you and me, might have life. That's eternal life. And everybody gets the same eternal life. It's a one size fits all. But then he says he's also come that they might have it more abundantly. How can you have a more abundant life as a Christian? Well, it's quite simple. That's covered in Romans 8:28, where it says everything will work out for the best whenever you're saved and whenever you're serving God and you're doing things his way. And that's how you have a more abundant life. It's a strange thing. Someone once said the Christian life seems to be full of contradictions. To grow up, you have to go down on your hands and knees. To get, you need to be giving. And there's things like that. But Jesus said, that's what he came to offer, that's what he came and does, deliver, and if you want it, it's yours. Not cost you anything for eternal life, but an abundant life will cost you. And Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. He said, these other blokes are like wolves. They come in, And they bite and tear and destroy the flock. I even know of a guy that did that in a Baptist church and brought a church of about 200 people, I think, nearly at one time, down to near 100 or less, simply because he wanted to make a name for himself. He chased people that really needed ministering to. And there is a special place, a special punishment for guys like that, if they're even saved at all. But the Bible says blokes that are in it for themselves, whenever the tough time comes, they're gone. Whenever it looks like their life might be threatened, or their reputation might be threatened, or might be a black eye, or a punch in the teeth in it for them, they're gone. They feel absolutely no loyalty or responsibility for the people that they're ministering to, and they just up sticks and be away. Jesus isn't like that. Even for the sheer fact that for the saved soul, Jesus is only a whispered prayer away. He says he'll never leave you, never forsake you. But the Word of God says he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, Jesus didn't come to the Gentiles. He didn't come to the people who speak English in foreign lands, or American, or Russian, or Chinese. Jesus came to the Jews. He's the Jewish Messiah. He did minister to, remember if anyone recalls the Gentile woman with the wee girl that was devil-possessed, and we mentioned it on Sunday. And the woman pleaded with Jesus and said, "Please deliver my daughter." And he said, "It's not fit to give the children's meat to dogs." In other words, "I'm not sent to the Gentiles." And she said, "But Lord, even the dogs can have the crumbs from the children's table." And the Lord said, "Well, good for you and your faith, and for sticking with it. Your wee girl will get healed." The Lord goes on to say in verse 16, there are other people apart from Jews that Jesus came to get, and that's you and me. Verse 16 is you and me, friends. He says, we'll all be one part of the one bunch. That doesn't mean the Jews are going to heaven. You still have to get saved to go to heaven, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. But the gospel's to everybody. It's not just to Jews. And the Lord came to tell us anyway and told us what he was going to do. He was going to lay down his life for us, because he has the power to do that. Not only has he the power to lay it down, because anybody could claim to give their life for the sins of all men, but if only one man was able to pay for them fully and with plenty left, and that was God Almighty. And he was able to take his life again. For all of these things, and for all of the requests of the people, when there's always a bit of discussion. And some people didn't like Jesus for obvious reasons, because he would have gutted their ministry. The Jewish scribes and the Pharisees. And other people were there because they saw what he had done and they heard his words. As we come on to the verses that we're really interested in tonight, these verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. I'm not sure if it'll be a familiar tale to you or not, but I remember being told many times, and Pat's and Steve's granddaughter summed it up very succinctly and simply, that if you do wrong, God's big foot will come down out of heaven and step on you. In other words, if you're bad, God's going to punish you. That's not the way it goes. You're bad already. Before you're saved, you're a sinner on the road to hell. You're bad. Jesus said in John 3, "I didn't come to condemn you, you're condemned already. I'm the life belt. I'm the RNLI helicopter. I'm the boat that will pluck you out of the water and take you to safe thing." And I remember somebody saying to me one time, "How can you do these things and still call yourself a Christian?" And that really got to me, because surely I would want something more than this. And it wasn't until my pastor, Pastor Fox at the time, preached on these words that everything clicked into place. And the Lord said to all the things that they were saying, he says, "The reason you guys don't believe me is because you have no inclination towards me whatsoever. Your eyes are on money and power and glory, and that's you. There's no room for God in your minds or your hearts or your days. But some of you will believe me because you have looked past the money and the glory and the power and everything else the world has to offer, and you have looked at your own souls, and you see the deficit there, and you understand that you need God to fix that. Those are the people that can see and hear and understand. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them." It's not all one-sided. God knows you. And did he not say, "I even know the number of hairs on your head"? That's how much God knows us. And in Matthew 4, he says, "I know even the thoughts of your hearts." And for some strange reason, he still loves us. And this is the thing. He says, "I give unto them eternal life. For the soul that will come to me and ask salvation of me, I will give you everlasting life." But it doesn't stop there. He said, "You'll never perish," because obviously if you live forever, you're never going to die. "But nobody and nothing will ever pluck you out of my hand." You might think, well, does anyone ever remember doing the bit where you try and you have a competition to see if you can get the 5p or the 10p, or maybe it's a pound now, out of somebody's hand to see how fast you are, and they're supposed to close their hand. And you know the trick was to actually hit the wrist and the hand goes down and the penny goes up or whatever, and you get the money. In case you think you could do that with Jesus, the next verse tells us that Jesus' Father, he says, which is great, which is greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you're, let me see, what do I have? If you were a pocket knife in Jesus' hand, you might be able to snatch that out, but not if you had another hand over the top. Nobody is going to pluck you out. And that's the way we are kept. Nobody. It's not down to you or to me. It's not down to our good deeds. It's not down to our church attendance. It's not down to whatever number of prayers other people say with our name in them. It's not down to how you treat your spouse, how honest you are at work, how much money you have in the bank. If it was down to any one of those things, it could be compromised. But it's all down to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, salvation is a gift of grace. Grace is something that is given for free. It is a free gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a free gift. It's the gift of God. I want to give you a few little details in there. Bearing in mind, Jesus gives us salvation and he holds us in the palm of his hand, so does the Father, and elsewhere in the New Testament says, and the Holy Spirit seals us on the inside until the day of redemption. If you think on Noah's Ark that was pitched within and without, that's us as far as salvation goes. In fact, John, first chapter of, I think it's 1 John 1, tells us it's like we have no sin. We're sinless in the eyes of God because we've trusted in Christ. And Christ is sinless. And it is his blood that is applied to our account. As far as we are concerned, as far as the Bible says, whenever you're saved, once, free, forever, it's for sure. Now he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have a little verse that we came across a couple of weeks back that talks, that mentioned whenever we were reading about the gospel armor, I think it was in Ephesians 6, where it says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. What if the devil came looking for us? What of him and his pointy horns and his pointy tail and his pointy pitchfork and his pointy beard and his pointy nose and his pointy ears came after us and started sticking us with the pitchfork or started tempting us? He's not a man. Well, I have something to tell you tonight, folks. In Isaiah chapter 14, it gives us the five I wills of the devil. In other words, how much the devil just wants to be like God. He hates God, but he wants to be just like him. So figure that out if you want. Just a verse or two further on from that, it talks about the end of the devil. And it talks about people in eternity saying, "Is this the man that caused nations to tremble? Behold, he's cast down like as we are." The devil was referred to as a man. Lucifer, Satan himself, referred to as a man. And if he, as the archangel, the third archangel, more powerful than the other angels under his control, is referred to as a man, surely those underneath him must be less than, not even that powerful. And Jesus said, "Neither can any man pluck you out of his hand." The devil can't get you. Even you and that, your mummy and daddy can't make a difference to your salvation. It is kept. It is gilt edge. It is secured in a vault tighter than and more secure than any that man can make. It's in the hands of God Almighty. And nobody can take that from you. Even you and I, with doing our own stupid things ourselves, even we can't flip ourselves out of God's hand. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will never cast you out." Those three promises are to you and I that trust Christ as Savior. And it doesn't say it's contingent on what we do. Jesus said, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor cast you out." I want for you to understand, friends, that once you're saved, you're as sure for heaven as if you were standing in the presence of God right now. From the moment you're saved until the moment you stand there, and as that it say in Jeremiah, "With mine own eyes I shall see God, though my body be consumed and my reins within me, with my own eyes I will see God in the latter days." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You, my friend, as a soul that has had the Damascus Road experience, just like Paul the Apostle, are going to heaven. You might take the Lord's name in vain, you are still going to heaven. You might decide to go and get blind drunk, you are still going to heaven. You might decide to shack up with someone, you're still going to heaven. You might fill your arms with drugs. You might fill your head with stupid ideas. You might run naked down the street. You are still going to heaven. You might get there a bit quicker than you expected if you do all of those things. But you're still going to heaven. Anyone here ever bad enough when they were wee to be called in for an early bath and to bed? Norman was. Norman knows exactly what I'm talking about. You were naughty and you were called in and you didn't go, or for whatever reason said, "Right, you're coming in for an early bath and off to your bed. You'll not do that again." If you do stupid things, what was it somebody said? Play silly games, get stupid prizes. If you do stupid things, you'll suffer stupid consequences. I hope you understand that. God's salvation is not contingent upon you keeping it. He keeps it. You getting saved and going to heaven is only contingent on you overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, even if it's only for 5 minutes, to say, "Lord, I'm sick, sore, and tired of my sin. Would you please save me?" And even if you live one of the most compromised, backslidden lives that any Christian has ever lived. You're still going to heaven. But I am going to tell you something. You'll be as miserable as all get out as you go back to those old habits, as you do those things that you were getting saved from. I want to close with a wee thought. Before somebody says, well, I've heard somebody say that that's a doctrine of devils, the assurance of the soul. I even had a man correct me on email that the assurance of salvation is not in the Bible. It quite plainly is. He says it was a Roman Catholic doctrine or a devilish doctrine because it made people too comfortable. And I would like to say that it's the exact opposite. One of the most comfortable faiths in this world is Presbyterianism, because it's based on Calvinism. And Calvinism teaches you that everything that goes on in this world pleases God. It's God's will. And yes, when people get saved, that is God's will. But not when people go out and stick a knife in someone and rape, kill, murder, lie, cheat, steal. That is not God's will. But Calvinism says that it is. And that God's happy with it. And that you don't have to worry about taking accountability for your actions because everything is God's will. That's not the case. You will be accountable for all of your actions. But as a Christian, you're in charge. You are the captain of your life, and it is you that chooses where that journey takes you and what you do with it. God will be your friend and your advisor, but only you can make him your Lord. Only you can listen to him and do what he says. So I want to get that out of the way. Christianity is not a lazy religion. A real Christian understands that there are real consequences, for good and for bad, whether you be Christian or not, for the things that you do in your life. So we need to be aware. Technically, someone once said to me, if I get saved, I could run down the street with a bread knife and stab that fellow that has been annoying the life out of me, and I could run back home and God would forgive me. And I said, technically, and I would go to heaven. I said, technically, you're right. But if you were really saved, you wouldn't want to do that. You would want to do things that please God. And if that means coming to church, you come to church. If that means reading your Bible at home, well, you read your Bible at home to please God. It might start out that way, but you should be reading the Bible at home to build yourself up, to learn more about the God that gave his Son to die on the cross for Calvary. Technically, you can do everything bad and still go to hell. But in reality, if you were truly saved, if you truly experienced God like Saul on the road to Damascus, you'll be wanting to please God and do things that you'll be wanting to put money in the plate. You'll be wanting to make a joyful noise, even if you need a bucket to hold the tune. You'll be wanting to tell people about Jesus when everybody else is. Are you talking about, you didn't use the name of Jesus properly. It's normally to send people straight to hell. That's how you use the name of Jesus in this society. And you'll be saying, hold on a wee second. It doesn't matter if the Pope and Paisley are holding hands and every Roman Catholic and Protestant is standing behind them saying, I'm using the name of Jesus wrong. Jesus is the name above all names whereby we must be saved. Not the name that sends people to hell, but the name that sends people to heaven. When you're saved, you should have an inclination to do good things. Where you'll find those things is in this blessed old book, King James Bible. Read it, make it your friend, learn as much about it as you can, because it will help you out of every situation in life, or help you in every situation in life. Just remember, But once you're saved, you can never be unsaved. No matter what comes your way, once you're saved, you can never be unsaved. And I know I go on a bit about working as a Christian to please God, because other people need to see this. But it's in our best interest to do those things. People need to hear what Jesus has done for you. And should you be killed, should you be tortured, should you come across money and wealth and fame, no matter what happens to you, no one and nothing, not even the granddaddy of all the devils, Lucifer himself, can take you out of God's hands. Nobody can ever do it. He might try and ruin your joy and take away your fun and joy at serving Jesus when you're here, but he can never take away your salvation, no matter what. You need to remember that. You go on. The things that you do from here on out, once you're saved, you do them because God asked you to do them. Not to pay a debt, not to balance a scale, but he saved you because he loved you, and he just asked you to do the occasional thing for him because you love him. I'm stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I think we have one hymn left to sing, marked out in the book. Hymn number 205 this evening, if you'd like to stand. This one was done by a fellow called Luther B. Bridgers. I know I've sung that a few times, but I've never read the name Luther. That sounds like, my name's Luther B. Bridger. It sounds like a star in a police story or a cop show or something. That stands we sing, he keeps me safe.
Please take on the bridge.
bless you. Safe journeys and good days and a good rest of the week until we meet again. Don't forget to pray for each other. God bless you. Let's close your eyes and we'll be dismissed with a wee prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of time set aside from a crazy world. Just to rest in your bosom, Lord, to listen to your word, to sing your praises, to give tithes and offerings, to fellowship together, to listen to the teaching and preaching of your word. Please, Lord, use it to fuel us, to edify us, to make us better, Lord, as we part from it. Bless us, I pray, and see us safely home as we go. And Lord, we pray for this in private prayer requests and absent brethren, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless each and every one of you. And shake hands in fellowship for a little bit.